So as I was growing up as a child, one of the things that my dad was is he was a hunter. Yeah, how many are familiar with hunters? How many had a father or somebody that was a hunter? Anybody? Yeah, so one of the earliest childhood memories I have is when I was about 5 years old. I remember after a week where my dad was not around, I remember anticipating my dad's return from his hunting trip. And so I remember as a little boy waiting with my mom and with my brother for my dad to return. And one of the things that I remember is just that great anticipation, knowing that my dad was coming home. And so the time would come for him to finally arrive, and he would pull up. And I still remember this because he would pull up in kind of just a ragtag assembly of, you know, a camper trailer or some sort of thing that he was towing. And usually there was like horns mounted on top, the antlers, right? Because he had brought back his kill, his game. And he had guns kind of sticking up, it seemed like. My dad would crawl out of the thing, big old smile on his face. But some of you guys know my dad. He's an imposing figure. He's like 6'5", you know, big dude. And it was like the one time in my dad's year where he wouldn't shave for a week. And so it was like he'd come out, looked like a grizzly bear exiting the vehicle. You know, big old guy, and he would come lumbering up, big old smile, guns in both arms, you know, and antlers on his head, just so excited. And you would think that I would run for my life, right? But there was something that I knew. I knew my dad, and I knew that my dad loved me. And so it didn't matter what he looked like on the outside or what it might seem as his appearance, I would run into my father's arms. And he would grab me and he would pick me up. And man, the smell is something I remember. All right, you know, well, buck scent is not a good cologne. All right, it's not good. But I remember it didn't matter. All the things that were on the surface didn't matter to me. The appearance of how my dad looked or what might have seemed like somebody you wouldn't want to approach. As a little boy, knowing my father and knowing his love, there was nothing that could stop me from running to him and being picked up in his arms. You know, we've been looking at God, and so far we've been looking at some characteristics or some attributes of who God is. And we started out a few weeks ago and we saw that God is holy. God is a self-revelatory, holy God. He's set apart. He's other. He's unique. He's one of a kind. And he's absolutely pure. And he's beyond our comprehension. And the only things we can know about him are the things that he's chosen to reveal about himself. And he's also chosen to reveal that he's omnipotent. He's majestic in splendor. He's amazing. He is beyond our comprehension, powerful. He spoke, and everything that exists came into being out of nothing. This is a God who just rocks the world with everything that he breathes. He can shake our world. He can shake our lives and our foundations. This is a God who, even in the midst of a storm or an earthquake, is somebody that is just barely showing his power. And we also found out that he's everywhere. He's all present. There is no place that we can hide from his presence. He's everywhere, in everything. He's amazing. He's magnificent. And so we see a God who is beyond our ability to relate with. Amen? Is that not something that blows your mind? That he's all the way across the universe, thousands, hundreds of thousands of light years away, and yet he's also right here with us this morning. He is a God who just can say the word and it happens. That's power I can't relate with. You know, I had to blow my leaves yesterday, and it took me hours, and me and my son were out there blowing, and I was thinking, why can't I just say the word and the leaves gather into the green waste container? That would be nice. But I don't even have that measure of power. So I can't relate with God on those levels. And to some degree, if that's all we know about God, if that's all that he chose to reveal, he would be a very scary and imposing figure, would he not? I wouldn't want to approach that. That's like my dad jumping out after that hunting trip, after a week, smelly and big, giant, imposing figure, and here I am, a five-year-old little boy. I don't know how to approach that. But thank God, he hasn't chosen to just reveal that part of himself to us. He's chosen to reveal another attribute, and that attribute is love. Turn with me, if you would, to Exodus chapter 34. Exodus chapter 34, we have a passage where Moses gets to have an introduction of God. For the very first time, God introduces himself to mankind. You know, God's already shown himself in many ways, has he not? When we get to Exodus chapter 34. Yes, in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, he introduced himself in a big way, did he not? He created. And he introduced himself as this creative, majestic, awesome God who could do anything with just the words of his mouth. And you remember Abraham, when the time of Abraham came? How did God introduce himself to Abraham? Well, he said, you better lay down and you better make sure that you cover your face because I'm going to pass by you and you're not even going to be able to look at me. You're just going to maybe be able to glance at my backside. Because if you were to try and look at me in the face, you would surely die. And so we get this view by the time we come to Exodus and by the time Moses is walking on the earth. And you remember he went up on a holy mountain. You remember that? And the mountain shook. And there was a great earthquake. And there was smoke that filled the top of the mountain. And the people of Israel ran away because they were afraid. Because God was revealing his power, his majesty, his holiness. And Moses was a man who got to meet with God face to face, the Bible says. And Moses said, please, God, reveal to me your majesty. Reveal to me the splendor of your majesty. And so God says, okay, I'll do that. And in Exodus chapter 34, this is the introduction of God of himself. The Lord said to Moses, verse 1, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I will write on them the words that were on the first tablets, which you broke. You remember what the story of the Ten Commandments? Right? He goes up on the mountain, and God, thou shalt not, I am the Lord thy God, thou shalt not worship any other gods, right? And he puts that onto the stone, and then you have the Ten Commandments that follow, and he has these two stones, and he's met with God, and God's chiseled out the work and given them the first covenant to follow the ways of the Lord, the law. So Moses is up there for a while, he comes down the mountain, and the people have already abandoned their God. And the people have set up an idol. You remember it? They're dancing around worshiping this idol, this golden calf. And Moses sees this and he's so angry that what does he do? Throws the stones down and they break. So God says, come back up. I gotta redo. Man, people are so tiresome. They're always breaking things. Verse 2, be ready in the morning. And then come up on Mount Sinai, present yourself to me there on the top of the mountain. No one is to come with you or be seen anywhere on the mountain, not even the flocks and herds may graze in front of the mountain. Again, a picture of his holiness, a picture of his majesty. You can't approach me unless you're totally invited and right with me. Verse 4, so Moses chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones and went up Mount Sinai early in the morning as the Lord had commanded him. And he carried the two stone tablets in his hands. Then the Lord came down in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed his name, Yahweh, the Lord. Let's pick up the story again in Exodus chapter 34. In verse 6, this is what he says. And he passed in front of Moses, proclaiming, Yahweh, Yahweh, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. How's that for an introduction? You know, I've been to many wedding receptions, and usually what happens at a wedding reception is I'm pigging out on all the good food that is there, but there's something that we're all waiting for. And we're all waiting for the arrival of the wedding party. And usually there's some sort of MC that introduces the wedding party as they come back in for the reception. And there's usually some big to-do about like introducing Mr. and Mrs., right? And there's this like moment of like, what's going to be said about them? You know, how are they going to be introduced? Because this is a great moment. This is when we get to hang out with the bride and the groom. And yet this moment right here far surpasses that. This moment right here is an introduction of God himself, by God himself. And what does God proclaim in this moment? He doesn't proclaim, you should all fear me because I'm amazing. He doesn't proclaim, I'm everywhere and you're never going to be able to hide from me. He doesn't proclaim, I'm so powerful I can squish you like a little rodent. He doesn't proclaim that, does he? What is at the heart of his majesty? What is the heart of who God is? At the very heart, we're right in the middle of a campaign, 50-day campaign, discovering who God is. And right at the center, right at week 4 of 7 weeks, right in the middle of who God is, he reveals this about himself. Listen one more time. He proclaimed, I am the Lord, compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Is God holy? Yes. Is God majestic and powerful? Yes. Is God ever present? There's nowhere you can hide from his presence? Yes. So why doesn't God mention any of those here? Because at the heart of what God wants to communicate to mankind is this. I love you. I love you. I want a relationship with you. Why did he go through the bother of chiseling out those words in stone, not once, but twice? Because he wanted a relationship with mankind. Why did he go to the trouble of after people broke the covenant, after his own people said, we don't want to follow your ways, God, why did he then go through the trouble of sending his own son from heaven to earth? Putting him up on a cross. Why? What is the point? Because through that action, he demonstrated what? His love, his forgiveness, his compassion, his grace. This is what love is. Not that we've loved God, but that he loved us and gave his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sin. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. God's love should blow you away. God's love is what should draw you to run into his arms. You know, how many have been reading this past week, reading some of the articles? Well, there was one on Exodus 34. And I want to just remind, if you haven't read, or maybe some of you who did read, he gave you a breakdown of some of these words. And I thought there's no better way to explain these than what he already said. So I'm just going to reread them. What does the word compassionate mean? It literally means a love rooted in a deep bond. And then he goes on to say, really? A deep bond with us? A deep bond? He's compassionate towards us? Why? We don't deserve it. We spat in his face. We've rejected him. We said, I want to go my own way. And yet the bond that he created with us through his son is so deep and so strong, there's nothing that could ever break it. Do you remember that verse that says, I am convinced that nothing in all creation can separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's the truth. That's God in his love. Gracious. What does gracious mean? I love this one. The Hebrew literally means a heartfelt response by someone who has something to give to one who is in need. Not only does he have the means to provide us, but he has the motive. He's motivated to meet our need. You know, I've driven by many homeless people that are holding signs. Maybe you have as well. I have the means to meet their need, but I'm not always motivated, am I? As a matter of fact, sometimes I'm very judgmental, or I'm skeptical, or something. I'm like, but I've worked harder than they have, and I deserve more than they do. I have something going on in my heart, don't I? But I don't have a motive to reach beyond myself many of the times and give to somebody who's in dire need. God looked on the lives of each one of us, and he saw desperation. He saw no ability to have any kind of hope outside of him. And he didn't just go, ha, 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 too bad. He was motivated. He was merciful, gracious, and compassionate. And his heart bled for you and I. Slow to anger. This literally in the Hebrew is long-nosed. There's a reason why in 1 Corinthians 13 it starts out by saying love is patient. Love is patient. Why is that the first description of love? Because love is willing to just hang in there. Never give up. Always. It's not apathy. Sometimes you might think of somebody who loves you, who's just sort of hanging around, who's sort of like been in your life for a long time, who's watched you sin and rebel and walk away. Maybe they don't love me. No, they do love you. They're not apathetic towards you. They're just long-nosed. They're willing for you to beat them up over and over again and still hang in there for you. That's God towards us. You know, I don't know how many sins you've committed, but I've committed my fair share. Has God ever gotten to that point where he's cut me off and said, that's it? No, he's long-nosed towards me, and he's long-nosed towards you. There's nothing that you could do to make God's patience run out on you. His love never fails, it never gives up, it never runs out on us. We don't just sing those lyrics are true. Those lyrics describe God and his love. Abounding in love. Literally, it means loyal love. You know, how many times do we experience what the world calls love, and there's nothing loyal about it, is there? In one moment, I'm so in love with you. I'm so happy. 10 years later, I just don't love you anymore. I think we've just fallen out of love. What can I say? How many of you have ever had an experience of love that way? How heartbreaking is that kind of love? That isn't love. That isn't love. That's a counterfeit of the true love. God's love is a love that is loyal to the end. There's no breaking it. There's no God's like, oh, I don't feel like loving them today. It's not based on that. It's a commitment. It's a commitment based on his character. And he is an unchanging, holy God. You know, dwell on this for a second. Put yourself in that place of rebellion. Put yourself in that place where you remember a sin, where you were conscious of doing something against God's will. Put yourself in that place for a moment. And the reason I want you to put yourself there is I want you to realize something, that in that moment, God loved you 100%. In that moment, he didn't just say, I don't love you right now. No, he loved you, even in that moment. It's not about your performance. It's not about how good you are in any given moment. It's about his willingness to reach down into your mess and love you and me. That's who God is. Is this exciting news? I hope so. I hope so. So what kind of response did Moses have to this God who loved him? Verse 8, it says this, Moses bowed to the ground at once and worshiped. He worshiped. The way that God wants us to respond to his love is to take that love and to turn it around, to love him and to love others. That's what he's asked of us. That's the proper worship and response to a God who is love, a God who is loving. He wants us to turn it around, to take that love and express it toward back to him first, and then to everyone else, even our enemies. Amen? I want to go to your notes, and we're going to look at 1 John 4, 7 through 12 quickly as we wind up this morning. I want to take a moment to think about love a little deeper. And this is where we're going to go. 1 John 4, 7 through 12, it says this, Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. We discovered that, right? When he introduced himself, when he sent his son Jesus to the cross, and now John, one of his closest disciples, who saw, he was one of the witnesses who watched Jesus go up on that cross, who saw him say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do, as they spit into his face and mocked and ridiculed him. This is a man who then writes and says, God is love. I've watched it for myself. I've seen him in human form express that and love. This is how God showed his love among us, he continues. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. First thing I want you to notice about God, love and God being love is this, that love will always take the initiative. Love does not wait for somebody else. Love does not, you know, say, well, if only they would come to me and be nice to me, then I can love them. Or if only they would say sorry, then I could show them forgiveness and love them. Love always takes the initiative. If only they would, no, God didn't say if only mankind would do this, did he? No. The Bible says this is love. This is how God showed his love. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. Earlier, somebody read this verse. They read Romans chapter 5, verse 8. What does Romans 5, 8 say? It says, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There was no waiting for us to, you know, confess and say we were sorry. There was no waiting for that moment to come before God expressed his love. No, love took the initiative. Love came to earth. Love left heaven and said, I want to come down and express my love for mankind because I love them, because I am love. My question to you is, do you take the initiative? Do you love? The response we should have to God's love is to simply say yes. Yes, I want your love, God. I want your love in my life. I say yes to you. And also, I want to love like you first loved me. I say yes to loving others the way that you first loved me. Verse 10, this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. The second thing I want you to notice about love is love involves sacrifice. Was it easy for God to send his one and only Son, Jesus, into this world knowing what he would endure? Knowing how he would be treated by the objects of his love. I don't believe it was easy. I have three sons, and I wouldn't give one of them for any of you. As much as I love you guys, it would be very difficult for me to allow you to put my sons through what I know Jesus went through on earth. God's love involved sacrifice. Love always involves sacrifice. Sometimes it's sacrificing your own pride, is it not? To love somebody else means setting aside your own agenda, your own pride, your own whatever it is. Sometimes it involves sacrificing time. For me to love somebody who needs my presence in their life means I have to sacrifice time with my family to go spend time with them. Sometimes it involves sacrificing resources. The homeless guy who's holding his sign up means that I can't have my Starbucks drink because I have to give him the $5. Maybe that's what God's asking of me in that moment. I will tell you this, that love always involves sacrifice because God is love and God sacrificed to express his love to us. What's the proper response to God's love, to God's sacrifice? The proper response is to surrender yourself to his love. My question to you is this, have you truly surrendered yourself to God's love? That's the only response, the proper response. Verse 11, dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. The next point I wanted to come across is love oozes goodness. And I wanted to use oozes in a sermon, so there you go. Love oozes. There's nothing scriptural about oozes. But this is this idea that the goodness of God comes oozing out of his character, comes oozing out of his love for us. Think of all the ways that God has been good to you. Has God not given you life and health and a mind to think and an air to breathe and a warm bed at night? Has he not provided so many things in your life? How many of those things have you said, I'm thankful to you, God, for? Love oozes goodness. God so loved us. There's so many ways that we can be thankful during this Thanksgiving season. The proper response is to simply soak in God's love. Take some time, if you haven't, to meditate, to dwell upon God's love, specifically in your own experience, in your own life. We all can be thankful for the cross, for Jesus, if we know him, if we've embraced and surrendered. We should never stop saying thank you for that, should we? As a matter of fact, he gave us something called communion, so every once in a while we'd be reminded to say thank you. Thanksgiving this week is a great time to be thankful, but first you have to reflect. How has God loved you? How has his love shown up in your life? Verse 12, no one has ever seen God, but if we love one another, God lives in us, and his love is made complete in us. Did you hear that? God lives in us. This is the eternal, life-breathing, life-giving spirit that comes and moves into us, providing eternal life for us. Later in 1 John, it says this, this is the record. God has given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. He who has the Son has life. Isn't that exciting? Love ignites life. Love brings forth true living. We can't live apart from love. We can't enjoy life apart from love. And specifically, God's love expressed through others, expressed through his goodness. Without that in our lives, we are miserable. We are depressed. We are insane. We are depraved. We are addicted. We are lonely. We are lost. Love ignites life, both in us and in others around us. So what's the proper response to this love? It's to spread God's love. Do you realize that's why we're still here? It's to spread God's love. By this shall all men know that you are my followers, my disciples. How? You're loving. You're spreading the love. That is contagious. That is addictive. That is exciting. That breathes life into a community. I pray that your family, I pray that this church, I pray that this community begin to see that life begins when we love one another the way God has first loved us.